All right, everybody, we're Philippians chapter 4. We're going to close out the book of Philippians today. We've been in it for several weeks now, and we're going to take a look at the last chapter, chapter 4, and the final few verses there. This book has been a rich book filled with a lot of references to joy and rejoicing. I think that's why it's one of my favorite books. And what's interesting is Paul will write the word joy or rejoicing more than a dozen times, despite the fact that he's in prison when he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. This is a church that he had established about 10 years earlier, but now he's awaiting trial before Caesar Nero. Why? Because he was preaching the gospel. And so he was imprisoned for that, and now he is seeking a trial with Caesar Nero. History tells us that he will be allowed to leave prison, but that he will be arrested again, and the second time he's arrested, he will be beheaded for his faith. But this letter he writes from this prison in Rome to this church in Philippi, Greece, and we've been looking at this book with a series entitled Reasons to Rejoice. So far we've seen 9 things, and I'm going to endure, if you would, please just indulge me to read through the list again one last time. But these are reasons to rejoice when we know, number one, that God will finish what he started concerning us. Number two, when we know that God will use our chains or our difficulties for his divine purposes. Number three, when we know that living is for Christ and dying is gain. Number four, when we know that unity comes through humility and humility comes from following the example of Jesus. And number five, when our witness impacts our world. Number six, we also have joy when we know that nothing in life compares to knowing Christ and receiving his righteousness by faith. We have joy when we run the race and finish well. We have joy when I know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we have joy through prayer and meditation when we experience God's peace to calm our anxious hearts. So we're going to look at one last point today, but I want to first read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through the end of the chapter. Verse 10 of Philippians 4. Here's the last time we see the word. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased," that is, to have little, "and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." I want to draw your attention to verse 11, the last part of verse 11, where Paul says, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." It's the last reason on our list to rejoice, number 10, when we learn to be content whatever the circumstances. How well do you do that? I know I can struggle with it. Let's pray together and we'll dive into this passage. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We don't deserve any of that, but you have lavished it upon us. We thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I thank you, Lord, for all those who are here and those who are watching online, that as we open up your word today, you'll speak to our hearts to challenge us and encourage us according to your Holy Spirit at work in us, Lord. We want to remember our troops who are fighting overseas. Pray, God, you'd bring them home safely and soon. Shower them with your grace and protection. And we just love you and give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Well, I think you might agree with me that we live in a society that is very dissatisfied and discontent. We never seem to have enough, and what we do have is not good enough. We tire easily of stuff. Things that were once new and exciting are now old and boring. That's why ad campaigns for different companies have to constantly market things as new and improved so that customers will continue to buy their products. Who wants to buy old and familiar, right? So they're always marketing things, even if it's just changing the graphic design, new and improved. But sometimes it backfires. Sometimes people want old and familiar. They want what is predictable and reliable. Predictable and reliable is not always bad. Some ad campaigns that backfired, I'll give you a couple of examples. 1985, do you remember when Coca-Cola changed its 99-year formula? And they thought, well, let's make it sweeter and then we'll compete with Pepsi. Oh, it backfired big time. Coca-Cola headquarters said that on average they got 1,500 angry calls a day after they changed their formula. And so the new campaign only lasted 77 days. They went back to the old formula and they rebranded it Classic Coke. Classic Coke was brought back just 77 days later, proving that consumers preferred the original familiar taste that they were used to. You know, they changed the 99-year formula, but actually the original taste was back in the late 1800s, and that actually contained cocaine in the original formula, so they didn't go back to that. 2025, how many of you like Cracker Barrel? Oh, you're ashamed to admit it, aren't you? I am not ashamed. I love Cracker Barrel. But remember in 2025, they tried this new campaign. They changed the logo. They took the guy off the barrel. His name was, they called him Uncle Herschel. They took him off the barrel. They made it all sleek. And they wanted to redesign all the interior of the Cracker Barrels and making them sleek and modern and brand new. It didn't work. It lasted 1 week, everybody. 1 week. Because I love Cracker Barrel, it's part of the ambiance, right? I like to eat my food under rusty farm equipment. I mean, I just, it keeps me on my toes, like is something going to drop? I like that little triangle pegboard game. It's frustrating, but it's fun with the little golf tees, you know? So it lasted 1 week because people wanted what they were used to. New and improved is not always better. And when it comes to life, we had better learn the art of being content. Because it shows a gratitude for God and a trust in Him in all circumstances. Listen to this. Global statistics show that if one has a roof over his head and a meal on his table, he is richer than 93% of the world's population. If a person wears a pair of shoes, he is richer than 75% of the people in the world. But in the United States, credit card debt averages more than $16,000 per household. Why is that? Because we never have enough. And we are always so dissatisfied. I'll make another confession. Not only do I like Cracker Barrel, Terry and I like to watch HGTV. And when you watch HGTV, don't you start to think your house is just crappy? You know what I'm saying to you? You look at your stuff and you're just like, man, we need a makeover. Where are those people for us? And the house that you thought was fine, you watch a little bit of HGTV and suddenly you realize your house is out of date and it's boring and you're embarrassed even to bring people over to your house. It isn't true, but you just get this perspective after you watch something that looks so wonderful and fresh and brand new. And it's not just the material. This appetite for new and improved touches really all aspects of our lives. The material, the occupational. We get easily tired of our jobs sometimes. It touches on the physical. We get tired of our appearance. How about the relational? How many marriages have dissolved because one person wanted a new and improved spouse? It happens. It's tragic. Now look, I'm not saying that you shouldn't want to improve your marriage or to update your home or to look your best. But there's a difference between that and the thing that starts to dominate our souls, like a lust for more and better and newer and greater. It can start to consume us instead of finding contentment in whatever our circumstances. Paul's closing remarks here in this letter to the church at Philippi really are mainly centered around a thank you. He's thanking the church at Philippi for their generous financial support of Paul and his ministry. And this is not the first time, apparently, that they have given to his ministry, because he starts out in verse 10 saying that he rejoices that they have helped him again, is the word that he uses. And he adds in verse 16 that he remembers when he was in Thessalonica how they had come to his aid financially there a few times also. In verse 18, he commends Epaphroditus by name as the messenger who brought the offering to Paul from the church at Philippi. And he calls their financial generosity in verse 18, he calls it three things: a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God. And he's so grateful for their generosity that he declares a blessing over them in verse 19, where he just assures them, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." I know in the modern church today we go around quoting that verse a lot. You understand the context has to do with people who gave so sacrificially they didn't know where their next meal was going to come from. My God shall supply all your need. The Bible doesn't say my God shall supply all your greed. He will take care of our needs. This is not some name it and claim it verse we should go around shouting. This is in response to people who are being very sacrificial, and they were towards Paul. But Paul wants them to know that while he is very grateful for their generous financial aid, he wants them to know that he does not covet their money. In fact, in verse 17, notice how verse 17 starts. He goes, "Not that I seek the gift." He's like, "I'm very grateful, but I want you to know I'm not seeking it." Because see, if he had this expectation that they were going to give to him like they did back in Thessalonica a few times, and they didn't happen to give, then he's going to be disappointed. And his focus is going to be on them rather than his focus being on the Lord. So he's basically saying to them, "I want you to know how grateful I am, and I thank you, and you sent Epaphroditus, and it's a sweet-smelling aroma. I just want you to know I haven't coveted this money. Thank you very much. But I've learned to be content in any and every situation, whether you give to me or not. Because my satisfaction and my contentment is in the Lord." It's in the Lord. Now, I love Psalm 131 that actually paints a picture of contentment for us. David wrote Psalm 131, only three verses long. I'll put the whole psalm up on the screen for you so you can follow along as I read it. This is a song of ascents of David. Look what he writes. "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." Verse 2, "But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother." And then he repeats it. "Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore." Now, I like the way he writes this because, again, it is a picture for us of contentment. Like a weaned child with its mother. And he says it again there in verse 2, like a weaned child. I mean, we've seen weaned children, like a weaned child in the arm of its mother after he or she has just been nursed, is the best picture of contentment. Just, you know, they're just there, you know, being coddled, and they got milk drooling down the side of their face, and they got maybe one eye open that they're just looking around a little bit. I mean, it's a beautiful picture of contentment. Like, that child doesn't have a care in the world. And David is saying, you know, when I'm pressing into the Lord, I don't have a care in the world. I'm completely satisfied in Him like a weaned child. And he also says there in verse 2, in the first part of verse 2, he says, I have stilled and quieted my soul. I think that's a beautiful description of what contentment is. David is saying here, I'm not hurried and worried. I'm not rushing here and there trying to find satisfaction in fleeting things. He says, no, I have stilled and quieted my soul before God. That, my friends, is contentment. And this Psalm 131 reminds us that the greatest satisfaction and contentment in life come not from power, prestige, possessions, promotions, or even people, but comes from resting in the Lord. And we have to battle against this. We have to battle against discontentment and dissatisfaction in this world and in our flesh. We have to learn to quiet our souls and find our satisfaction and contentment in Him. Listen to some verses in Psalms. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And so here in Philippians 4, Paul tells us a few things about how to be content. If you're taking notes, three quick things. Number one, contentment is a learned quality. Contentment is a learned quality. He says this in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, why does he say that? He says, I have learned because contentment does not come naturally to us. Dissatisfaction is our human default. Things are often not good enough. Our human nature tends to complain about what we don't have and what we can't do, and we envy what others have and what others can do. And you look in the Bible, look, one of the standout examples of dissatisfaction and complaining about what they had and what they didn't have was when the Hebrew children were making their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And along the wilderness wanderings, they just start murmuring and complaining, and they're just so dissatisfied and discontent, despite the fact that God had provided for them every step along the way. You have millions of Jews leaving slavery after 400 years in Egypt, and God took care of them every step along the way. The Bible says their clothes and their shoes didn't even wear out. The Bible says that God provided water from a rock and manna and quail in the middle of the desert. God fed them and clothed them and gave them water, and it still wasn't enough. They're grousing and complaining and whining like, we don't, we're tired of this manna. We've done everything we can with it. We've made manna splits, manna cotti. We're like sick of it. And the quail, we can't take any more quail. Could we please have some KFC and some Chick-fil-A? And so they're just whining and complaining. You know what Moses does? Moses in Numbers chapter 11, verse 15, he says to God, this is a conversation he's having with God, Numbers 11, 15, he says, God, kill me now. Kill me now. I can't lead these people anymore. And one of the sad, really downfalls of Moses' ministry as a prophet of God was in Numbers chapter 20, when God had said to Moses, speak to the rock and water will come forth. Why did God say it that way? Because he wanted the people to see that it was God miraculously bringing it forth rather than just being some natural occurrence or something that Moses manufactured. But because of Moses' frustration with the complaining, grumbling, grousing people, in Numbers 20 verse 10, it talks about in Numbers 20 how he took his staff and he just beat the rock. Twice, he just hits it. He's so frustrated, so mad. And in Numbers 20, verse 10, he says, hear now, you rebels. He calls them rebels. Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Well, it was not you bringing water out of the rock, Moses, but see, his own frustration had taken over because of all the complaining that he lost his cool and he beat the rock twice. And water did come forth, but now the people don't know that God brought it about. They think Moses just beat the rock until it gushed forth water. And as a result, God would not allow Moses to go into the promised land. Remember this story? Because Moses misrepresented God. Now, don't feel too sorry for Moses, because the fact is there was a bigger picture at play. See, Moses represented the law. Who would be the one to take the people into the promised land? It was Moses' protege, Joshua. Joshua is an anglicized version of his name. His Hebrew name is Yahashua. Who also was named Yahashua? Jesus. It was often abbreviated Yeshua. Yahashua means the Lord is salvation. Joshua and Jesus had the same names, their same given Hebrew names. It would only be the one whose name is the Lord of salvation that can ultimately take you into the promised land. It was all a picture of how the law is insufficient to take you into eternal life. You have to go through Jesus. Joshua is a picture of Jesus. So don't feel too sorry for Moses, but the point is that he was frustrated. Why? Because people were complaining. They were so discontent with things. Seneca, the Roman first century philosopher, said, quote, "It is not the man who has too little, but the man who craves more that is poor." The recent study on happiness in America found that as America's GDP has increased, happiness and satisfaction has actually decreased in America. In other words, the more prosperous we have become as a nation, the more dissatisfied and unhappy Americans have become. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7, it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." The next verse says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." In fact, I heard a quote from Denzel Washington along those lines. He said once, quote, "You'll never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. I don't care how much money you have or what level of notoriety you've achieved, you can't take any of it with you," end quote. So we have to learn to be content, because our default is dissatisfaction. Learn to be content. Number two, contentment is a choice. In verse 12, Paul talks about his various life's situations. In verse 12, he says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." In other words, he says, "I've lived most of my life in the extremes. There have been times that I've had plenty, and there are times I've had poverty. There are times I've been very well fed, and there are times I've been hungry. There are times I've been blessed a lot, and times I've suffered a lot." But he says, no matter where I find myself, I choose to be content, because my contentment is knowing that the Lord is with me, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I have plenty or I'm in poverty. The Lord is always with me, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. This is what Hebrews 13 tells us, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "Be content with such things as you have, for he himself," God himself, "has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So may we boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear." Look, we have to choose to be content. You can choose to be dissatisfied all day long, but I guarantee you, being content in every situation brings honor to the Lord, because it shows we are grateful no matter what. And when we are discontent, it's thumbing our nose to God, because it's if we are saying, what you've given me in terms of abilities, possessions, job, spouse, kids, whatever the conditions, whatever the circumstances, it's as if we're saying, I'm not grateful for these things. Dissatisfaction is an affront to God. Contentment is an honor to God. Last one, number three, is contentment is found in Christ, who gives me the strength. Now, this is verse 13. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Again, a lot of times we quote that verse and we apply it to a lot of things. Okay, maybe that's okay, but I just want you to know the context here. The context in which Paul is writing is to say, whether I'm in poverty or plenty, whether I have much or little, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, no matter what my circumstances, my strength is in the Lord, knowing that He's always with me, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Like, I'm going to continue to be thankful and content no matter what my circumstance. And it is not always easy in this world to be content, especially when the world message, and sometimes the message in our own head for whatever reason, is often dissatisfied. And how we say to ourselves that we think, or the world tells us, you don't have enough, you are not enough, you don't make enough, you're not smart enough, you're not good-looking enough, you're not capable enough. Friends, listen to me. Christ is enough. Christ is enough. And I can be content no matter what my circumstances, and I can give thanks in all circumstances because I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Again, this is not to say that God's opposed to ambition or success or having resources that He has blessed you with. Use it all for the glory of God. The point is, we can just become so easily dissatisfied with things and become ungrateful to the point where we have just this lust for what is better and greater and newer. And we need to learn, folks, just rest in the Lord. Lord, I want to quiet my soul before You like a weaned child and to know that my contentment, my fulfillment, and my satisfaction ultimately and only is in You. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word today, for the message of contentment. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves when at times we are dissatisfied and discontent and always wanting what is better or more or different. Help us, Lord, to rest in You like a weaned child, being content in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Lord, we understand that isn't to say that You don't want to help us to change our circumstances or to improve certain things in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to be complacent. But we understand, Lord, what Paul was saying here, that a spirit of discontent is the same as being ungrateful. Help us, Lord, to appreciate all Your many blessings, whether we have much or little, whether in poverty or in prosperity, Lord. Whatever our situation, may we press into You, rely on You, trust You, and give You the glory for all things at all times as our Father who cares about us. Thank You, Lord, for Your word today. Help us in our desire to be people who are content, who are content. Thank You, Jesus, for Your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you, everybody.